You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
Well, good morning, Living Stones. How are we doing? Good. Wow, that was a really good response. Usually I have to ask like twice, and you guys like nailed it on the first time. Well, my name is Austin Hay. I'm so excited and thrilled and humbled to be here with all of you this morning. Thank you, Dan, for giving me this opportunity. As Adam mentioned, we go way back. We've known each other, I think, since elementary school, right, Adam? And some would say that know us that we haven't actually matured much past that. But we've been really good friends for a long time, and it's by God's grace that we're still friends doing ministry as adults. So I'm thrilled to be here with you this morning. Before we dive in, I just want to share a little bit about me and show you a picture of my family, because I don't look that good, but my family looks really good, so I want to show you a picture of them. I've been married to my wife, Sarah, for 7 years, and yeah, there she is. So I definitely married up, way married up. I think every guy says that, and it's true for every guy. So that's my wife, Sarah, and then we have 3 daughters. Kate and Grace are 5 and a half. That's a very important distinction when you're 5 and a half. And then our little Ella is 1. And so that's my family. We live here in Kansas City. I've been doing student ministry for the past 6 years. Part of that time was in Chicago, and then most recently I've been doing that here in Kansas City. And in addition to that, I just love to teach and preach and open God's Word, and so I'm excited to do that this morning with all of you. Well, we've been in this series different, as you just saw in that video, for the past month, and week by week, Dan has been walking you guys through the book of 1 Peter. And so if you have a Bible this morning, you can turn to 1 Peter. We're going to pick up where he left off, 1 Peter 3. And what we've been talking about is Peter's encouragement to this, to the early church, some of the first Christians, and they were experiencing terrible persecution. They were experiencing a terrible, difficult situation under the threat of the Roman Empire and this guy named Nero. And so Peter is writing to them, and he is encouraging them, and he is challenging them to be different, to live differently, to live counterculturally. He tells them some things like you are holy, you are set apart, you are not supposed to be going along with what everybody else is doing. You are supposed to be different, that you are supposed to live by a different standard. He tells them that they have a different home, one that's not of this world. He says you have a different identity, a different purpose, one that is tied to your hope in Jesus. He says you have a different future ahead of you, not one that's dependent on your circumstances, but one that is dependent on the God that you serve. And so today we're going to pick up in 1 Peter 3, and we're going to talk about suffering. Thanks, Dan, for giving me that one. We're going to talk about suffering, and specifically, not just suffering in general, but how do we, as those who follow Christ, how do we suffer well? How do we go through this life? How do we experience suffering in this life, and how do we come on the other side of it doing it well? So that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, before we dive into this, as soon as I say that word suffering, as soon as I mention that, probably several different things come to your mind. Like maybe what comes to mind is what's happening right now in Texas and Florida, people that are actually suffering because they have lost their home or a family member, or they have lost their livelihood. Maybe that's what comes to mind because there is suffering in our world even at this very moment. Or maybe not natural disasters. Maybe you think of the injustices that are happening around our world, like sex trafficking and racial profiling and white supremacy and all those types of things. Maybe for you it's a little more personal, and you think of the suffering that you have endured or that you are enduring right now. Like maybe you have recently lost a family member or a friend. Maybe you've recently been let go from a job. Maybe it's not something that's happened to you, but maybe it's something that has not happened. Like maybe you have not yet had that child that you desire. Or maybe you have not yet met that right guy or that right girl, and so you are enduring singleness and you don't want to be. or maybe the job that you want just keeps slipping out of your hands. So maybe for you, when I say suffering, you're right there and you're in the midst of it. Or perhaps you think of suffering in terms of like the stupid thing that you did and you got caught and so you had to endure some consequences. So whatever it might be, I think it's safe to say that at some point in our life, whether in the present or in the past, we have all experienced some level of suffering. But today, Peter is not going to talk about any of those types of suffering. He's not going to talk about the tragic kind. He's not going to talk about the kind where a dream doesn't come true. He's not going to talk about the kind that we rightfully deserve because we did something silly or stupid. Instead, Peter is going to address what happens and how do we respond when we suffer for doing good, when we suffer for following Jesus well. What happens and how do we respond when we suffer for good? So I'm going to read 1 Peter 3, 9 through 18. I'm going to read all of it just because I think the Word of God is good and I think it speaks powerfully. And then we're going to come back and kind of break it down a little bit. So here's what the Bible says. Here's what 1 Peter 3, 9 through 18 says. It says, "Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. For the scripture says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit." That's the Word of God. Now, right off the bat, Peter is saying some very counterintuitive things, right? We're talking about different. He is saying some different things. He says in verse 9, "Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you." In other words, he is reiterating what Jesus says in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 38 says, "You have heard," this is Jesus talking, "you have heard the law that says punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also." So Jesus and now Peter, they're saying the same thing. They're saying that our natural tendency as humans is to retaliate. Right? It's to pay back evil with evil. That it's human nature for us to return what we've received. Like, if someone makes fun of us, then we're going to make fun back. If someone insults us, we're going to throw an insult back. If someone writes a hateful comment online, never happens, we're going to do the same right back. And I don't know, I learned this term recently, so if you're like under the age of maybe 18, maybe you can correct me. But if someone throws shade, is that like the term now? Okay? You just got educated. That's the new term for insult. If someone throws shade on you, you throw shade right back. I don't know if I use that right, and you can correct me later. But this is the way the world, this is what Peter's saying, is like, normally, someone insults you, you punch right back. And yet, he says that we should not return evil for evil, we should return evil for good. That while our natural tendency is to pay back evil for evil, we should instead pay back evil with blessing. And this is really hard, at least for me, because I love a good comeback, right? Like, yeah, amen. I love a good comeback. I love like, it's like an art form to me, almost, of like someone throws shade my direction, and I'm like, All right, here we go. Like, I got quick wit, I got some sarcasm, I know exactly where to hit them, where it hurts, and like, boom, I love a good comeback. I love being able to like tear them down because they wanted it, right? They asked for it. So this is really difficult for me because I love being able to punch right back with my words. And while there are times that that's humorous and fun and lighthearted, using our words to return actual evil for evil is beneath what the Christ follower is called to. It's why Peter specifically mentions our words. He, in the next verse, verse 10, he quotes Psalm 34. It says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. So the first thing that Peter tells us, first thing, this is on your note sheet. If you suffer for doing good, be careful of your words. If you suffer for doing good, be careful of your words. See, Peter understands that the number one way that we are prone to return evil for evil is by what we say and by how we say it and that what comes out of our mouth. So if you and I, if we suffer for doing good, if we suffer for living faithfully to God, if someone throws evil at us with their mouth and with their words, we need to be careful what we say. We need to be careful with how we respond. It's why James, who is a friend of Peter's and a fellow leader in the early church, he says this in his epistle, James 3, says, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. I mean, that is a powerful statement, that our tongue and our words have so much power to them. And so when we experience suffering for doing good, we need to be careful of what we say. See, Peter is urging these early followers of Jesus, he's urging us to not use our words for evil, but to instead use them for blessing. This is the different, countercultural, counterintuitive type of lifestyle that he is calling us to do. That we're not supposed to just be like everybody else, responding to insults with insults, but instead to respond with a blessing. Now, I wish I could like stand up here and give you an example of how I like do this perfectly. And yet, I don't. I mean, even recently, I've had people say evil things. Or maybe not evil things, but they've been kind of undercutted. You know, undercut me and who I am and what God's called me to do. There have been moments where people have said, maybe to my face, or maybe I hear about it because they said it behind my back. But people, moments when people have said evil things to me. And I wish in those moments I would have done what Peter said. But far too often, I'm the one who's punching back or saying something back, or maybe I don't say it to their face, but I say it to somebody. I start gossip. I start rumors. I wish I could say that I have done a better job of this. And so for me, I need this reminder that when I suffer for doing good, I need to be careful of my words. That every Christ follower, we are called to a different standard of how we use our words when evil comes against us. So the first thing he says is, if you suffer for doing good, be careful of your words. The second thing he says, if you suffer for doing good, replace worry with worship. If you suffer for doing good, replace worry with worship. Here's how he says it in verse 13 through 15. It says, now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. See, Peter knows that these people he's writing to in Rome, they are worried. They are worried about losing their life, worried about losing their loved ones, worried about what life is going to look like under this oppression of Rome. He knows that they are worried, and so he encourages them and challenges them to endure by replacing their worry with worship. Now, to me, that sounds like a nice like catchphrase, like right, like oh, just take your worry away, replace it with worship, it'll all be good. That sounds like a nice Christianism thing to say, but it also kind of sounds shallow. Like it almost kind of sounds like a Band-Aid fix of like, oh, you're worried? Well, you should just sing a song. That'll make you feel better. And if you've ever been in a place of like actual worry and fear and a place of like you are scared for your life, the last thing that you want to do is sing. The last thing that you want to do is pray. And the last thing that you want to do is worship. It almost sounds like Peter is kind of like putting a Band-Aid on a wound that's far too deep. And he's not actually giving them any help. Like, for example, have you ever been in a painful experience in your life, enduring some incredible suffering, and somebody hears about it and they come up to you and they say one of these things? And they mean well by these things, but it actually is not helpful at all, right? They might say to you, you know, this is all part of God's plan. You're like, well, he had a bad plan. Like, come on. Or they might say, you know, everything happens for a reason. Like, well, that reason was stupid. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. Or this one. You know, you should really count your blessings. You have so much to be thankful for. Like, I do, but like, are you not hearing what's going on? Or this one. You know, if you only had more faith, things could be better. Ouch. Or this one. I love it when they quote scripture at you in the wrong way. The Bible says that you should rejoice in all things. It's like people who say those things to us when we're going through a difficult situation, and they mean well, and they're trying to help us get out of this. But at some point, it's like you're giving a simple answer to a complicated situation. You can't just Band-Aid this with a response. And when I first read this, I was like, Peter, you're just telling them to worship? Like, you're not even getting to the heart of what's going on. But as I dug a little deeper, I began to understand what Peter's actually saying here. See, I think Peter understands something about worry and worship that they're way more connected than we might realize at the surface. That worry and worship are actually battling for our attention and our affection. That where worry exists, worship does not. But that also the reverse is true. When worship exists, worry goes out the window. See, Peter understands that these Christians who are suffering, who are enduring some incredible trials, that while they are worried, the answer to their worry is worship. See, think about it. When you are worried, it changes how you think. It changes how you feel. It changes your emotions. It can change how you behave. In essence, worry can actually steal our worship of God. And while you and I might not have the same worries that these early Christians did, whatever it is that is consuming your mind and that you're worried about, whatever you are anxious about, it actually can rob you of your worship of God. I mean, think about it this way. Worry can redirect your thoughts from being God-honoring to being self-honoring. It can redirect your emotions from fearing God to fearing something else. It can redirect your actions from being actions that serve God to being actions that only preserve our life. And when worry invades our life, worship exits. And so that's why Peter says you need to replace your worry with worship. You need to take those anxious thoughts, surrender them to God, and worship. Now, in my own life, even recently, I've experienced the incredible power of how this works. You know, only about a month ago, my family and I experienced some transitions in our life. And some of those transitions were expected and were good. And some of those transitions were, they caught us completely off guard. And I was left, and we were left wondering, where is God in all of this? And there were some moments, and there still are some moments of significant worry. And not this type of worry of I'm afraid to lose my life, I'm afraid to lose my loved ones. Like, not the worry that he's talking about here, but real worry. And worried about what's going to happen next and how's God going to provide. And what helped me in my worry was not me sitting down and making up a plan and not me sitting down and trying to figure it all out and work it all out. What helped me the most was moments where I set that aside and got to reflect on who God was. Moments when I got to put aside the things that I was afraid of, the things that were causing me anxiousness. And when I got to reflect on God's truth and maybe sing a song or maybe just pray or maybe just sit in silence and realize that the God who loves me has not changed. And while my circumstances might and while my worries might come and go and look different, God doesn't change. And so even recently, I've gotten to experience the freedom of replacing my worry with worship. And so Peter says to these early followers, he says, when you are suffering for doing good, not only should you be careful of your words, but you should also replace your worry with worship. And then the last thing he says is that if you suffer for doing good, be mindful of your witness. Be mindful of your witness. So not only should you be careful of your words, not only should you replace your worry with worship, but be mindful of your witness. Now, the word witness to me is not one that I use very often to describe, you know, the life of a Christian. To me, it's kind of lost some of its meaning, but I think it's an appropriate term in this context. Here's how Peter says it in verses 15 and 16 and 17. It says, if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if someone speaks against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good if that is what God wants than to suffer for doing wrong. See, when I think of a witness, I think of like a courtroom and a trial and someone that is called forward to share their testimony, to share their story, to share from their perspective what they have seen and heard and to give their account of what's taken place. And in a courtroom, you want a credible witness, right? Someone that has their story straight, someone that is not doesn't have something going on shady or misbehaving or something that would take away from their story. And according to Peter, he is telling these early followers, he says, be a credible witness for Jesus. Be a credible witness for Jesus. Not only be someone who shares your story of how you've been transformed by grace, but back it up with your life. So not only speak words about what God's done in your life, but live in such a way that it actually backs it up by how you live. See, Peter says that we need to engage in spiritual conversations, number one. Not debates, not arguments, not winning them over and convincing them, but sharing our story and being able to speak clearly about what God has done. But ultimately, Peter says, if all you're doing is speaking and your life looks completely different, then you're not a credible witness. That your life actually speaks louder than your words. And so as much of a truth teller as you should be as a Christian, as much as of a sharing your story type of Christian that you should be, even more important than that is your life should back it up. Your life should speak louder than those words and should amplify those words. That as much as we can articulate theological truths, as much as we can share what God has done in our life, if we are not the type of people that we are supposed to be, as what the Bible describes, then it negates it. Like, for example, if you can clearly articulate different theological truths about salvation and justification, all these things, but you aren't kind, it doesn't really make that much of a difference. Or if you can give a compelling reason for others to follow Jesus, and yet they look at your life and your life is pretty the same. It's not that changed. It's not that transformative. That actually speaks louder than any words that you could say. And when we suffer, who we truly are comes out. When we suffer, who we truly are comes out. And so when we suffer, the world around us is watching. They're seeing, how are we going to respond to this suffering, to this trial, to this whatever it might be? And in those moments, you have a platform to be a credible witness, not only with your words, but also with your life. They're watching to see what type of witness you will be. They're wondering and they're curious to see if we are actually the type of people that we claim to be. So be a credible witness. Speak clearly, yes, but allow your life to say the same thing. Allow the suffering that you're experiencing to reveal just how changed you are because of Jesus. Because when you do, you invite a watching world in to see just how radical Jesus is. Now, you can sit through this message, and hopefully some of you are still awake, right? You can sit through this message and think you need to do better, that you need to try harder, that you need to, maybe you even feel a little bit guilty because you're like, I haven't suffered like that. Like, I retaliate with my words. I am constantly worrying. I'm not a credible witness. And so you can hear me say these things, and you can go to one of two places. Either I need to do better, or, man, I've really messed this up. And that's not the point of this message. In fact, the point is not about you at all. It's not about me at all. The point of this message is not about us doing better or of us feeling guilty for how we have messed up in the past. See, this sermon isn't about trying harder, doing better, changing our ways. It's not about mustering up the strength to suffer whatever that next suffering is for us. It's not about mustering up enough strength to do that well. It's not about us fixing our eyes on how we can do this better. It's actually about fixing our eyes off of ourselves and onto Jesus. It's about fixing our eyes on the one who has suffered for us, who has perfectly endured all suffering on our behalf, and he gives us the power and the strength to do the same. It's what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 2. It says, keep your eyes on Jesus. Other versions say, fix your eyes on Jesus. Get them off of yourself and how you've messed up or how you need to do better. Get them on Jesus, who is the champion who initiates and perfects your faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. He suffered on the cross, and he disregarded its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. See, Jesus paves the way for you and I to suffer well. It's because of his perfection and because of his sacrifice, because of the suffering that he endured on the cross, that you and I, we too can suffer well. So here's the big idea, that Jesus suffered for doing the most good. Jesus suffered for doing the most good. That while you and I, we will experience suffering in this world, and it is very real and it is very painful suffering, Jesus has endured a type of suffering that you and I will never have to endure because he did it for us on our behalf. And by the way, it doesn't even come close, the suffering that we experience, to what he endured on the cross. It pales in comparison to the pain and the suffering that Christ endured for you. Here's how Peter ends this thought. Verse 18. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. See, here's the truth that I want you to walk away with today. That Jesus, the righteous one, suffered for you and I, the unrighteous ones. He suffered for our sake and on our behalf. He was beaten and bruised, spit upon and mocked. He was pierced and wrongly accused, hung on a cross, separated from God the Father. He experienced all levels of suffering, emotional, spiritual, physical. And he did it for you. And he did it because he was doing the most good to bring us back into relationship with God the Father. See, Jesus suffered for doing the most good. And whatever suffering that you are going through and whatever suffering that you will go through, you have a Savior to look to that suffered on your behalf. And his suffering gives you power and it gives you strength to go through whatever you are enduring. See, and the cool thing is if you think about how Jesus suffered, he was careful with his words, right? He did not use his words to give back evil. People spoke evil against him, he forgave. He loved. He used his words to bring them into relationship with him, even the people that were nailing him on the cross, he spoke truth and love to them. See, while Jesus suffered for doing good, he was careful with his words. And so you and I can too. Or think about this, that while he was suffering, he did not allow worry to overcome him. The scene right before Jesus goes to be arrested, he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is praying. And if you read that, he is actually overcome by stress and anxiety to the point where he is sweating blood. That's called exhaustion and worry and anxiety. And in those moments, he went to prayer. He sings a song. He comes before the Father and worships. So even in Jesus' greatest moment of suffering, he does not allow worry to overcome him. He replaces his worry with worship. And so you and I can also, because we have a Savior to look to point us the way. See, lastly, when Jesus was suffering on the cross, he revealed that he was the most credible witness. That everything he said he was, he actually was. He was actually the Son of God. He was actually the Lamb that was to be slain and sacrificed. He was actually God in the flesh. And he put on display for everyone to see that he was the most credible witness, even in his suffering. Humbling himself to the point of death so that we might find true life. And so because of Jesus and because of his suffering on your behalf, you too can be a credible witness. Because Christ suffered for you, you can endure suffering in a new way, with a new strength, with a new hope. You can use your words to bless. You can replace your worry with worship. You can become a credible witness where your life speaks louder than your words, pointing people to the one who suffered on your behalf. See, the hope that we have is not doing better and trying harder. It's that the hope that we have is it's not in ourselves. It's in a Savior who willingly suffered for us so that we can endure suffering in a new way, pointing a world around us to a God who doesn't change. Would you guys pray with me as we close this morning? Father God, I'm humbled that you would suffer for me. And I am so thankful that you would endure that type of mockery and ridicule, that type of separation and physical pain, spiritual pain, emotional pain on my behalf. And God, I pray this morning that we wouldn't walk out of here just trying to do things differently or do things better, but that we would walk out of here with this overwhelming sense of how much you love us to the point where you would die for even your enemies. And God, allow that type of suffering, that type of love to change how we suffer, to change how we point people to you in the midst of our suffering. Allow this to transform who we are into who you want us to be, into the image of your Son. God, thank you so much for this community and this body of believers who love you. We pray that you would give us the strength and endurance to suffer well, giving you the glory and the praise and the honor all along the way. We thank you, God, for this time that we spend together this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray.